The book of Titus. Sorry, I don't think I ever turned this thing on, did I?
There we go. You can make the switch now. I sounded different. I don't sound very good anyway, but I sounded different. So I thought something was wrong. All right, we're in Titus. We're keeping on through our book. We're actually going to finish the first chapter. Can you believe it? It took us a while to get through those last few verses, going through those pastoral qualifications. We finally moved on to a new title here. I promise you this one is just going to be 1 week. And I think this is one's kind of simpler to get, so we'll just see how it goes here. But if you're in Titus, meet me down in verse number 15. We're going to just go through these last two verses of the chapter. Verse 15 says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They," he's talking about the unpure, the unbelieving, he said, "they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate." So I hope you see what's happening here. This comes off of the verses that we've just gone through, so I'll explain all that. But what he's doing is identifying kind of two sides of a coin. There's the pure, and then there's the defiled. And the context of the whole thing surrounds what really the whole book of Titus is about, which is our good works. And what he's saying is with the defiled, they're proclaiming one thing, but their works don't add up to that thing. There's an inconsistency. So again, we talk about this all the time. You can say whatever you want to say, can't you? I mean, don't we live in a world where you can say whatever you want to say? And these days, even if people know it's untrue, I mean, you can still say it. I don't know how that works, but it works. Politicians do it all the time, as an example. But what he's saying is here, that is abominable. That's what he calls it. Disobedient, reprobate. He uses some very strong language to describe someone who is saying one thing and doing another. Furthermore, their works are not pure. Okay, so we want to. I don't like doing things turning around. Oh, by the way, if there's kids in here, did you get your note sheets? Okay, adults, you're welcome to get a note sheet too if you want one. And thank y'all, thank Miss Darlene tonight because she went and got you candy. That's why we're starting this tonight. But kiddos, if you'll take notes tonight, show me this afterwards, you'll get some candy. Adults, I may, if you twist my arm hard enough, I may give you some candy too. We'll see. Okay. So I call this lasting good works because this is from my heart. I want to do things in this life that matter and that count and that have a lasting and eternal significance. And I realize, and I'm just talking about me, you may be different, but I realize this, a lot of the things I do aren't lasting. They're not eternal. A lot of the things we do are just you know, they're just worldly. They're just going to end here. Even if they're not sinful, there's a lot of things we spend our time doing that maybe even they're good, but they're not spiritual. And there's going to be some of that in life. There's also going to be things we do that we shouldn't do. And of course, we could talk about that. But what I want to focus on tonight, I really do want to live a life that lasts beyond my years. That the Lord's able to use, or that there's eternal reward or eternal impact for. And I think if you get to that place where you kind of, you know, as you're really young, you don't really think about like the meaning of life. Young kids don't sit around, you know, wondering why it all matters and what I'm doing. But as you get to a certain age, you do kind of have this moment where you go, you know, I want the things that I do to be meaningful. I want to impact people for the good. I want to bring Christ to people. I want there to be lasting good works. And in these verses, kind of what he's doing is he's giving us both sides. He's saying, well, there's a crowd that's pure, and therefore their works are pure, and there's a crowd that's impure, and therefore their works are, as he calls them, reprobate. And so we're going to just more or less, today is a word study day, I guess, because this morning the sermon is really surrounding a couple of the words, and it's kind of the same tonight. I'm just going to ask some questions, and just so you know, like, this is a good way to study the Bible. Ask yourself some questions about what's being said, and then work to answer them. So the first question is, who are the pure? Unto the pure, all things are pure. So who are the pure? So the definition of pure, you know, is clean, pure. It's blameless or innocent or genuine. There's even definitions of purity that you might say is like singular, or in other words, a pure metal only contains one type of metal, right? It's not going to contain contaminants and other types of metal. So there's a singular nature to the purity. One definition that I saw that was really interesting is it has kind of a agricultural context where some of you gardeners may know. In fact, I have firsthand illustration of this yesterday. So my wife's not here, and the hardest thing I got going right now is I got to try to keep that garden alive, because if the garden dies while she's gone, you'll be looking for a new pastor, all right? Because she'll probably just bury me in one of those raised beds, and that'll be it. And it'll be real good the next year with all the... Anyway, no. I got to keep that thing alive. So I'm literally on... So let me give you the definition. It's like this. Sometimes a plant requires pruning in order to get fruit. And some of you gardeners know, I did not know that. You can't just leave a plant to itself. How in the world has everything ever existed without us, right? No, for example, my wife said, hey, you got to get out there and deal with those basil plants. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I thought I was watering. I did water. I did my job, you know? No, you got to go find the pruning shears. Go out there, and I'm on FaceTime with her. Is this a basil plant? Okay, that's the first question. I found it. And then she's like, yeah, you see those little flowers on top? If we leave those, all the nutrients will go to those flowers and it'll stop the leaves from growing. And what you want is you want all the nutrients going to the leaves. So you've got to clip those. So here I come. She's like, hold on, don't be careful. You know, you got to find these two leaves, clip right above it. I probably killed them. I don't know. But the idea of being pure, when I'm studying, it was funny, I was studying that word and it talked about pruning a plant to get the things off that you don't want so that the right type of fruit appears. And so that's kind of a definition of purity. Free from guilt or free from corruptness or you know, I hate to be super simplistic, but free of impurities. Free of impurities. We all know what pure means. And we're particular about pure. If I give you a glass of water that's got stuff floating around in it, you're not drinking that. It's not hard to understand what purity is and impurity, okay? So we want to know who are the pure, but if you notice in these two verses, there's a lot more actually about the impure. There's a lot more description. So sometimes we can learn what something is by looking at what the opposite is. And that's kind of how these verses are. Now it says this, unto the pure, all things are pure. I want to kind of get out of the way what that means. Really what it's talking about is this, because the context is works, okay? The context is works. The things that we do for the Lord, if we're pure in our service to the Lord, then those works are pure, meaning they're acceptable. Now, how do I get there? Well, because I know that that verse doesn't mean a couple of things. So some have suggested that unto the pure, all things are pure means, well, once you're saved, you're pure, and therefore all things are pure, meaning I could live any old way that I want because, you know, all things are pure. God's forgiven me of everything. And so some would use it, sounds kind of hard to believe, but some would use it as like a license to sin, a license to live any kind of way. The problem with that really is the rest of the Bible. You know, like, have you ever come across something and you're like, well, the problem with that is every other verse in the Bible disagrees with that. Well, then that can't be the case. I mean, we mentioned Romans 6 this morning where Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul says, God forbid. So it's not that. So we know it's not that because he's telling us, no, now that we're dead to sin, we should not live any longer therein. So that's not what it means. The other thing that's suggested is, unto the pure, all things are pure, that it could have something to do with the diet. In other words, this isn't a point of contention with us, but in those days, because of the gospel spreading from the Jew to the Gentile and such, there was a rub occasionally about what could be eaten. Well, you know, whether we need to adhere to this law or that law. I don't think, it's not that that teaching is not true. It is true. Once they were a believer in Christ, it didn't matter what they ate. They could eat bacon or pork or whatever. It wasn't sinful. God had explained all that to Peter. And so that is true. I don't think that's the meaning here. And the only reason I don't think that's the meaning here is because Titus, there's nothing else in Titus about that. All right. There's some other scriptures that deal with that. There's nothing else in Titus about that. What is in here in the passage is works. Works. So when we study now the opposite, so we're going to kind of hold in mind that we're talking about our works. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Meaning if I'm serving the Lord in a pure state, which we'll talk about, then my works are pure. Because you think, how could God ever accept anything that we do? You know, like we're really kind of a mess, you know, a lot of times. But how could he ever accept anything we do? Well, unto the pure, all things are pure. We'll get to it, but it's like this. God was able to save you, wasn't he? Well, he's also able then to use the things you do if you're working from that position of purity. And we'll talk about that. But let's, while we hold that in our mind, we understand that it's about works. Let's look at what it means to not be pure, kind of looking at the opposite. So these verses have a lot of information of what it is to be defiled. And again, the context is in the good works, which, by the way, is one of the themes of the book of Titus. Good works mentioned in all three chapters. So now let's answer another question. Who are the defiled? Well, the defiled, it means to dye or stain with another color, to pollute, or, again, not to be oversimple here, but containing impurities, especially in regards to sin. And so because the words used like abominable, disobedient, and reprobate, we know that we're talking about sin. And it says this, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. So what does it mean that nothing is pure? Well, no matter what they can do, if you're abominable, disobedient, reprobate, and impure, you can do anything that you want. It will not be acceptable to God. It won't be acceptable. It won't be a pure work. So there's the pure, and their works are acceptable. There's the undefiled, or there's the defiled. Their works are impure, unacceptable. It goes even further. It says all things, it says unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So it mentions two things, the mind, the seat, or the seat of the faculties of thinking, right? We could call it the heart. We can call it the mind. It's where we judge matters. It's what we feel. It's our decision maker. In a narrower sense, we might say it's even our capacity to understand spiritual truth, our mind. It's where we make decisions about good and evil and that sort of a thing. And he says, those that are unsaved, their mind and conscience is defiled. So hold your place here. Go back to the book of Romans. Just a few pages back, go to Romans chapter 1, and I want to show you that the unbelieving mind is a mind that is defiled. The Christ-rejecting mind is defiled. Romans chapter 1, and look with me in verse number 20. And I'll have you turn a couple places this afternoon. I did all the work this morning, so I'll make you do a little work this afternoon, all right? Romans 1 verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Basically, look around you. God's left evidence of himself everywhere. We're without excuse. Professing themselves to be wise. So just for a second, just as we read these verses, I know Paul wrote it 2,000 years ago, but he's talking about us. He's talking about our society, 2026. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. I mean, humanism, right? It's rampant. And he's saying, like, this is part of the defiled mind. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. I'm talking about 2026, right? This is what we have in the... This is clearly laid out in the Bible. The results, what we're seeing in our society, the whole pride movement and everything, is just part of the product of a reprobate and defiled mind. That's what it is. And it says here in verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over." So he gave them up. He gave them up. Now he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. And if you turn on your TV or look at your Facebook feed today, here's the description. All unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. I mean, boy, we got people coming up with stuff today, don't we? Inventors of evil things. We haven't got evil enough. They just come up with something. I'm telling you, this is, the Bible's a living book, and this is descriptive of us. Not, I mean, hopefully not us, our society, right? We'll get to a little bit more of that in just a second. Inventors of evil things. Where were we? I'm in the list here. Disobedient to parents. Oh, I thought some of our parents would holler out right there. I gave you your chance, all right? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The Christ-rejecting mind is a defiled mind. And so we're talking about like an inability. It's not that they can't. It's that they've worked themselves been given up to a reprobate mind, been given up to a defiled mind, been given over to the point where their mind is so cluttered and so perverse that they literally have right and wrong mixed up. There's a verse that I literally think about it every day, because as I see stuff, Isaiah 5:20 pops into my mind, where it says this: "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That verse comes up in my mind all the time, because it doesn't take long to find this is happening. I mean, and you look at it and you go, how could someone get to the point where they think that is good and they think that is evil? Well, it's the defiled mind. Okay, then it says not only is their mind defiled, but it says back in Titus, their conscience, their mind and conscience. Now, that's a scary thing, because the conscience is that soul, that thing that God has given us that we should know and be able to distinguish between good and bad, the conscience. So if the mind is like the map, the conscience is the compass, you know, it kind of points you the right direction. But it says in Titus that they're given over to, or they have a not only a reprobate or defiled mind, but their mind and conscience is defiled. Go, if you're in Romans 2, just go to the right, go to 1 Corinthians 2. So just a few pages to the right, you'll be in 1 Corinthians 2. And then we will be back over in Titus here in just a second. But notice 1 Corinthians 2, And there's a lot in the Bible about the conscience. You can have a seared conscience, right? You can be, what one scripture says, you can be past feeling, meaning that you don't even hear the spirit anymore speaking. You don't even hear, you know, the spirit's job is he's reproving the world of sin. He's using the conscience to help us to get that. You can be so far from God that you stop hearing it. That's a bad place to be. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of which is in him, of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God." Here's what he's saying. As a believer who hasn't quenched or seared, hasn't quenched the Spirit so many times, they have a seared conscience. It's like we can look at the world through the help of the Holy Spirit, and it's just not that hard to see. That's right. That's wrong. It's just not all that hard to see. But our world is just struggling to find up and down, right and wrong, left and right. They're struggling. Why? Well, because these things are given to us by the Spirit of God. The Spirit. Did you know this? Lost people don't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. And so they're without that compass to point them. Because it keeps saying here, go to verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual," which I believe that phrase right there is referring to God's word. "But the natural man," that's the unsaved man. He's natural. He doesn't have the Spirit. He's not alive in the Spirit. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discern." Okay, so we have a group of people now back in Titus that their mind and conscience is defiled. They don't know the Lord as their Savior. They're unsaved. And so sin permeates their thoughts, permeates their beliefs. That is how they can sort of build a roadmap of right and wrong that we're going, how could you ever come up with that? How could you ever get to a place where you think that's okay? Well, they're without the Spirit of God, and they're neglecting to listen to the conscience that God has given them. The result of that, in Titus, notice here, and again, I hope y'all are okay. It's just a word study. The next three things are this. The result of that is threefold. Abominable behavior. Now, y'all know what abominable is because you know what the abominable snowman is, right? That's the only thing I ever knew about the word abominable. That wasn't a word that we used in our home very often, you know. But the word abominable just means, is this thing? Oh, boy. My Joel Osteen mic. All right. Abominable behavior means it just works better, okay, folks? Just, all right. Detestable, worthy of causing disgust or hatred. Abominable person would not be able to see what sin is, but rather would view sin as nothing, no conviction of sin. It's just a natural part of life. Okay, then we have the word disobedient. Well, we all know what that is because we've been disobedient before. It just means we are unable to be, we're not compliant. We're not persuaded. Many times it has to do with our understanding and such. Okay, then unto every good work, reprobate. Now, the word reprobate there is interesting. If you study that word out, it's talking about like something that is unacceptable. And they would use the word in dealing with coins in their day. So coins in that day, the coins were all measured out by weight. Okay. So today, no one's like, you're not at Walmart and that 75 cents or whatever, you're not weighing out silver. You're giving them 3/4. But even in our society, a coin that is marred or damaged or whatever, 51% not there or something, they'll pull it out of circulation, meaning it's reprobate. It's removed. It's unacceptable. Okay, so he's saying then, these that have this defiled conscience, this defiled mind, Their works then are not approved. They're reprobate. They're thrown out like a coin that was unacceptable. So let me give you a biblical example, because I'm just trying to get to my point here. So do you understand? We're kind of talking about like lost people and their works versus saved people and their works. That's kind of what we're talking about. And that's easier for us to see. But I'm going to tell you, we can introduce the flesh back into our works, even as believers, and basically then be working for nothing, because our works will then be cast out. Because it's not just what you do, it's how you do it. Attitude is very, very important in the service of God. And I've got a few examples of that we'll get to in a second. But let me give you an example in the Bible, and I'll do this quick. Cain. Cain did a lot of work. I mean, he brought the fruit of the ground. He knew how to trim the basil, I guess. I don't know. And he brought the best of his garden, but he rejected the instruction that was clearly given on how to bring a real sacrifice. And so when he came and he brought his offering, the Bible says that God did not have respect unto his offering. God viewed his offering and said, this is unacceptable. It's reprobate. And his offering was not accepted. While at the same time, Abel brought an acceptable offering because he did what God had asked him to do. And he brought of, you know, the firstling of his flock. And so God had respect unto that offering, or accepted the offering. Let me just make a statement. God does not have to take everything we try to give him. He doesn't. How we bring an offering to the Lord matters. And since we're talking about an offering with Cain, I'll give you one example. God wants us to give financially to him. He wants us to do that. But there's actually more passages that deal with how we give than how much we give. Did you know that? If you can give $1 million with the wrong heart and have zero eternal reward. And you can give a dollar with the correct, cheerful giver heart, and the Lord says, hey, you won't lose your reward. So much of what we do, it's not just what we do. We got to get out of this check the boxes of the Christian life thing. We just got to get out of that. We're not supposed to. I mean, that's hard for me, because I'm a check the box guy. I like checking boxes. But it has so much. It's why are we doing it? How are we doing it? That's important. And so Cain brought the wrong sacrifice. Abel brought the correct sacrifice. And it says in 1 John 3:12 that Cain, who was of the wicked one, so he wasn't a believer, slew his brother. Wherefore, why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So Cain didn't obey, brought the wrong sacrifice. His sacrifice, sin had tainted it. It was unacceptable. It was reprobate. It was thrown out. Now listen, he did good works. He thought what he was bringing was great and awesome. He was surprised. He was just as surprised as anyone to find out this isn't going to work. So it matters what we bring to God. So in Titus now, and we'll wrap this up, there's really a couple of principles and then maybe an illustration and I'll be done. But in Titus then, he's identifying like there's two ways we can bring our service, our works to God, pure or impure. Now, saved and lost, that one's easy. So let's just talk to our saved, those that know the Lord today. First of all, how do we ever, because we understand what the Bible says, for all have sinned, right? The scripture says this, for all of our righteousnesses are what? Filthy rags. So how do we stand a chance of ever being pure? Well, I love the song that says, dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Good works, our good works. Y'all didn't know I could sing, did you? That's not what the song says, is it? What does it say?
Grace.
Grace. God's grace. Folks, we don't claim purity because of our good works or because of our merits or because we somehow achieve some level of purity. No. It was all God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace that is greater than all our sin. It's God's grace. And so once we're saved, we now have an ability to offer God something that matters. Something that's lasting. Something that's untainted. Something that's not reprobate. That he'll look and he'll have respect unto the offering, and it'll be a sweet smelling savor to him. Why? Not because of us, but because of God's grace. I mean, we know how we got where we got. We didn't get here by our own strength. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And if you look at that list very close, you're like, oh, that's a bummer. Because one or more of those, we're going to check the box on. He says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So because we're saved, because we're sanctified, because we're justified through the grace of Jesus, now I have a new mind. I have a new conscience. The scriptures tell me old things are passed away. Behold, all things come new, or have become new. So I'm just telling you, we now have the opportunity to bring God something that matters, to please God with our service and our works. So there's really two principles. The first is, according to Titus here, the lost are not going to change their behavior and therefore be able to bring anything to God that's good until they have a renewed mind and conscience, and they don't get that until they get saved. You know, we try to spend a lot of time trying to make lost people act like Christians. They're never going to, because they can't. It's not in them. It wasn't in you either. They have to be saved first. They need the Holy Spirit of God to renew their mind and their heart. The second thing is, and this is a warning to us, there's still a struggle in the Christian life between the flesh and the spirit. I mean, you go read Romans 8. It's right there. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. I think Brother Terry gave that memory verse this morning. Romans 8 says, "But now ye are in the flesh, or not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." What I'm saying is, Christian, you have the opportunity to serve God with the right heart and the right mind and the right attitude, but it's a choice. We can also, like I was talking about this morning, we can also get right back into those sins that God freed us from, and we can defile then the works that we give to God. Or we can have the wrong attitude or heart, or we can serve him in a begrudging or a manner that's motivated by some other reason than just our love for him. And essentially, we can mess up our opportunity to give him something pure. Because the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. And attitude matters. Let me give you an example. This is something I've had Psalm 100 in my head all week. So go to Psalm 100 for a second. I don't know why Psalm 100 has been in my head, but it's been in my head all week. And actually just like two words. And I've been asking the Lord, Lord, where am I supposed to talk? Like, I'm getting the lesson myself for sure, but I've been trying to work in Psalm 100 somewhere. And when I was studying through this, I was like, here it is. Okay, so I understand if you're lost, you can't bring anything good to God. It's just the facts. Once we're saved, we have that opportunity. We can also mess it up by dragging the old man back in and doing things in our flesh. By the way, there's nothing to wear you out faster either than trying to work in the flesh. We got VBS coming in about a week. You know, that's going to be a choice right there. It's either going to be like, I don't want to be here, begrudge your way through the 3 days. You know what? You may come, you may do things, you may even help us get through the program, but it won't have an eternal benefit because of the attitude. So we need to be careful what we bring to God. We bring it through the Holy Spirit, through the right spirit. So Psalm 100, here's just an example. And so I'll talk about this because, look, everyone came to church this afternoon. So thank you for being here. So I it's easy to preach this because you're here, but we know the psalm, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. See, serve the Lord. It doesn't just say serve the Lord, period. See what it says? Serve the Lord with gladness. Do you know some days you just don't feel it? This morning, I had coffee and a monster within about 30 minutes. After that, I was ready to serve the Lord with gladness. Before that, I was struggling a bit, all right? y'all didn't know I'm a real person. Okay, I got to have monsters to get through most days, okay? There's an attitude that goes along with our service. You get that? Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now then, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Okay, so there's things like... Here's where I'm going. We understand out of this passage, we're supposed to praise God with our song. We're supposed to thank God with our mouth. That's there. But the word that I got hung up on this week, I mean, it's been bouncing in my head all week, is two words, enter in. Enter in. You came to church today, gold stars. But let me ask you, how did you come to church? Did you know this scripture here? It's not saying go to church and then, you know, your attitude will get right when you get there and then you can do something. No, it says enter in with thanksgiving. You know what that means? I'm thankful before I reach the door. Enter into his courts with praise. I'm praising God on the drive to church. You see? And so yesterday, as I'm kind of going throughout my day, I'm thinking about my sermons. Psalm 100 keeps coming up and it's like, for me to come to church already praising, already worshiping, already excited, already having the right attitude, that means I got some work to do on Saturday. I got to make sure my heart, my praise is all there on Saturday so that I have the right attitude, because he doesn't say, wait till you get to your seat. He says, enter in. I know it's a simple thing. It's been in here all week. Because I'm good at getting the job done, but it's more than that. How do you get the job done? Where's your heart? Where's your attitude? Well, in Psalm 100, the Lord, maybe this might just be a message for me tonight. But what he's been on me about this week is, don't wait till you get there. Enter in with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. And that tells me he doesn't just care about my church attendance. By the way, he cares about my church attendance. But it's not just about showing up and going, psh. You know, we used to have those roll sheets. You check everybody off. There needed to be a blank for what was their attitude. That'd be a little sticky, wouldn't it? You'd have to ask their kids, not them. But I mean, God cares about not just that we're here, but how are we here? How are we in here? Because we want to offer something to God that's lasting. It's not defiled. We didn't bring all of our junk with it. It's from the right spirit and the right heart. Attitude matters. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. I know that, Lord, it's a simple message, really, but it seems hard for all. I mean, it's hard for me. Attitude is just one of those things that I think we all struggle with. And so help us to learn to put away the flesh.